Right, good morning. Now, we woke up this morning to news of really terrible events that happened in Paris last night. And, you know, at times like these, we think, you know, sort of, what's the world coming to? What's the cause? What should our reaction be to these things? And quite often, you know, there is a Christian response, as it were, from all shades of the spectrum of Christianity. So, you know, there'll be sermons like this in churches up and down the country over this weekend, trying to help people to come to terms with what has happened. And we will generally treat it in sort of slightly different ways, but at least within the context of the Christian faith, there is one unity, one thing that we can look to that we can all focus on and agree on in absolute terms, and that is our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We don't understand how he works. We don't understand why these things might be allowed to happen. But we know that he is in charge and his will prevail. And we know that there is a hope that is beyond this world. You know, the section of scripture that I want to look at today actually speaks into these things that have been going on. And to that end, it's worthwhile going through these with that incident in mind and thinking about it as we listen to what the Apostle Paul was saying to the Ephesians in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. I'll go through verses 1 to 6 and then jump down to verse 17 to catch the continuation of the same theme. There's a block in the middle that sort of goes off a little bit, but it comes back to the same theme. So in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Paul says, "As a prisoner of the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And dropping down to verse 17, he goes on to say, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught," in verse 22, "with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. So, thank you, Annette. You've been keeping up with that wonderfully well. So, what Paul is saying here is he's talking to us firstly and essentially as Christians. How ought we to live in this world? And he tells us quite unequivocally at the beginning of this chapter in Ephesians that we should be peaceable people, that we should, putting all of this really into a context, we should reflect the love of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We should be Christ to the world. And he's telling us as well that, you know, we don't do this from our own strength. We do it through God who dwells in us. This is what he's saying here is, you know, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, that actually, you know, as we live our lives, there is a struggle. There is a daily struggle. We are beset with choices every minute of every day. When somebody cuts you up on the motorway, you choose how to react. Sometimes you think it's not a choice. Sometimes you find yourself reacting. But there is a choice. There is a choice there. Sometimes your mouth opens before you can stop it. But you can stop it. That's the thing. You can take control of the situation. You know, that's one situation. There are many others. I don't have to go through a catalogue of things that come across our path. Some of them are temptations. Some of them are things that make us angry and upset. But in each and every situation, what Paul is saying is make every effort, right? In other words, recognize the struggle and try, he says, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And he goes on to say the basis of that. He says there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And what's this got to do with us? He goes on to say, who is over all, through all, in all. You know, we have the unity of Jesus Christ, not because Christ is something out there that we strive to together understand him at a distance and try to keep these words that are written in the book, right? That form of unity is works. That form of unity is law keeping, because you're learning about something which is distant from you, and your choices are around trying to live that kind of life. And what we're told in Hebrews is, hey, guess what? That doesn't work. Never worked for the Jews, never worked for Israel. So why might you think that somehow or other you can make it work for you? No, that's not what Jesus is relying on. What he says is that God and Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, are over all, through all, and in all. We're not appealing to a God and a Christ who is remote from us, but from one who indwells us, one who lives inside us. And believe it or not, we find out more about this in this second section of Scripture here. Because he's telling us here, you know, in verse 17, he says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." So what's the connectedness there? Well, the connectedness is, if you're under the law, as it were, if you see God as remote from you and you're trying, your inner being is still what it always was. And what he's doing is reminding us of that. This is what we came from. When you look out there and you see the Gentiles. Now, what does he mean by Gentiles? He means unbelievers. He means everybody else. Right? The Jews talked about the Jew and the Gentile. And the world was divided up into those two parts. Now, here, he's talking to believers. And Gentiles, in that sense then, are non-believers. Now, in our worldly view, they could be Muslims, they could be Hindu, they could be people that just have no belief at all. There could be people that believe absolutely that there is no God. And there could be many people who just don't know, who've never made up their mind. All of those people, everybody who does not call on the name of Christ, this is talking about here. And what's the distinction? And he says that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now the thing is, he goes on to tell us where that thinking comes from. And it gives us a big insight into what is happening in the world, why it's happening in the world, and what our response to it should be. He goes on to say, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." Now, if we go to Romans 1, I'm not suggesting, you will remember that in Romans 1, Paul lays a foundation that essentially says, look, everybody is without excuse because the truth of God, the reality of God, screams at us through nature, through the stars in the sky, through the work of the heavens, through the seasons that we see on the earth, through the plants that are around us and the cycle of life that goes on. God is presented to us. God challenges us to accept him. And Paul says that therefore everybody is without excuse. But he goes on to say something else. And he says in Romans 1 in verse 24, if you can pick that up, it's one of the drop downs in it. In Romans chapter 1 in verse 24, he says, therefore, if you just go to the schedule and copy it over. Romans chapter 1 verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Never mind. And worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. So what Paul tells you is that God actually made a decision on humanity. We don't know when that happened. Paul doesn't tell us. I mean, it was clearly even before Jesus Christ came onto this earth. But what God basically put in place was, he said, there is a badness around the world. Now, we can talk about Satan and we can blame things on Satan, but that's too easy. Right? God actually himself carries some of the blame. Now, as Christians, we don't like to say that. But I'm going to suggest that somewhere along the lines, we don't understand how all of this works together. But I think this is part of God's master plan. Right? Now, how does it all come about? Basically, God has said, if to the extent that people are determined, this hardening of the hearts, you know, have you ever resisted something that has happened to you? And what happens is your determination grows. Whenever, you know, I'm teaching things like negotiation and stuff like that, I tell people, be careful of getting into trench warfare. You make a statement, and humanly, your pride says you want to defend the statement that you made, even although all logic might be screaming at you that you were wrong and you've made a mistake. It's very difficult for us to admit our wrongs. And very often, we compound the errors and we end up building walls instead of tearing them down to make friends. We end up getting into trench warfare. It's all about ideas and notions. And God has said, to the extent that people are doing that with me, to the extent that they are resisting, actively resisting the notion that I exist, then I am just going to leave them to themselves. It's not an active thing from God that says, I am going to make them bad people. All that he's saying is, I'm removing my face from them and leaving them to their own ends. But these people are still in the world. And to that end, God allows them to do whatever they're going to do. And then you can go to the book of James and see how that part of the plan works for the believers. Because we are beset by trials upon trial upon trial. And where are these trials coming from? They are coming from the world that we are living in, the things that are going on about us, from all of these people from whom God has turned his back, leaving them to go on with it. But in the meantime, things that they do rub against us. These are the trials that we face. These are the temptations that are put in front of us. These are the things that draw us back to be more like them continually. Do you know that in Romans 1, Paul uses that statement that God, nobody else, God gave them over. Now, I actually was listening to someone speaking through the week, and they were saying, they were blaming all of this on Satan. And I said, well, no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God gave them over. You know, they even went back to Israel and the time of when Israel was in Egypt and Pharaoh was in charge, and it said that for the first three trials, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then for the subsequent trials, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the one what I was listening to was saying that God wasn't doing anything negative or bad in that situation, that essentially God, it was Satan at work, and God did something there with an individual, but not that anything like that would happen, you know, in a big sense. Our God doesn't do things like that. But you've got to remember that this is not a direct action. It's a choice not to act, right? When people are determined to do what they're going to do, this is a choice that says, okay, you know, turning your back on them and saying, you do what you want to do, I'm not getting involved. That is not a positive action that makes people do what they do, right? It is an inaction that allows them to do what they want to do. And three times Paul says that it was God, it was God, it was God. And here we have, back in Ephesians in chapter 18, he says they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They started this hardening of their hearts. In verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over. Now, this, if you link it with Romans chapter 1, is essentially saying, this is the consequence of that hardening your heart against God. It's not that God makes anything bad happen to you, but the consequence of that is that you are given over to the sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And he says they are full of greed. Now what he goes on to say is that, however, is not the way of life that we have learned on becoming Christians. But what we must understand is that is what is driving the world. That is what's behind what has happened in Paris. God did not allow this to happen in as much as it was an act in which God had any kind of hand. God has just not stopped it from happening, because it's part of the world that we, as humans, God gave us ownership of this earth at this time. This is the society, this is the earth that we have created. And even as his people living on this earth at this time, we are subject to our collective decisions. Because God put humanity on a pedestal to rule the earth. And that collective humanity is ruling the earth. It's just that our portion of it would like to see it ruled a different way. And that makes us wonder, what's happening? Where's it all going? Is God really in charge? Well, you better believe it. But the answer is not in stopping these things happening. You know, what? It's a disaster. It is something which nobody in their right mind would wish to see happen. Nobody wants this kind of thing. Absolutely nobody. Maybe even the people who perpetrated it never thought in their wildest imagination that 123 people would end up dead. That was the last count that I heard, 123. And bear in mind, there's many, many more that have got serious injuries. So the death toll could rise, maybe even as much as 200. Nobody wants that. Nobody in their right mind wants that to happen. And yet it has. Are we saying that God allowed it? No, God just didn't stop it. Does that mean that there is no God? Well, If that's your conclusion, then it's based on foolishness and lack of understanding. Because had God stopped it, there was no message about God. Had God stopped it, nobody would have been any the wiser. But when he allows it to happen, the people cry out, God, where are you? That is when people who are doubtful become hopeful. You know, if there is a God, come on, help us make sense of this. And that is where we hopefully can help. Not in blaming God for allowing this to happen or for stopping it from happening, but reminding people that God placed us in charge of this earth. And we're living with the consequences of being allowed to be in charge of this earth at this time. But that will not carry on forever. There will come a point where God will intervene once again in human affairs. Ever since he left Adam and Eve to get on with it, he has only intervened once, and that was to give us supreme hope in Jesus Christ, because everything changed from that point. You know, God, on the ascension of Jesus Christ, on the day of Pentecost, spread the Holy Spirit abroad. The Holy Spirit is there. He is around us. He is among us. If your heart is hardened, he can do nothing with you. But if your heart is softening, then you become amenable and open to God. No one can come to God the Father except through Jesus Christ, and then only if God the Father calls them. That means that God has to open up your heart. And it says there about the hardening of their hearts. What does that mean? Biblically, it's not this pump that we've got that puts the blood round our body, but it is an analogy for that. The heart is responsible for giving us physical life. He's talking here about spiritual life. And in terms of spiritual life, the analogy for the heart is our moral compass. It's the filter that acts on our thoughts and actions that allows us to justify them to ourselves and is the driver for what we do. When your moral compass is off, sin becomes attractive. And what this is what he's saying here. This is what's happened out in the world. The world's moral compass is off. Paul says in Romans, they do know right from wrong. But, you know, it's like having a mental illness. You might know right from wrong, but you can't stop yourself doing wrong. And that is the function of the hardened heart. He goes on to say in verse 21, when you heard about Christ, you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. In other words, we as Christians allow Jesus to work on our heart. Remember, it's not about a Christ and a God who is remote from us. It is about a Christ and a God who dwell within us. And what that means is that they can reshape our moral compass. We were taught, with regard to our former way of life, to put off our old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Notice, it says there, deceitful desires. We have desires that seem good, but they take us on a track which is bad. It's this quick fix idea, looking for something in the hope that it will satisfy your inner being. Whether it's money, whether it's food, whether it's sex, all of these things appear to different people at different times to be appealing. And they pull us into something that it feels as if it will scratch the itch that we have. But all that happens is the itch gets more severe. It becomes its own problem. And the problem grows and grows and grows. But we should recognize those deceitful desires for what they are, make our choices to steer clear of them, and in verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of our minds. Notice the separation between heart and mind. See, scripturally, the heart rules the mind, not the other way about. Although I'm talking about choices, you've got to remember the choices come from the driver, the imperative that's behind them, which determines how you see right and wrong and self-justification. And to the extent you've got Christ within you, he'll keep you aligned on that path. But remember, that's all about keeping our hearts open to that and recognizing these things for ourselves. It says, therefore, in verse 25, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. And I'll remind you that neighbour isn't just the person who lives next door to you. The story of the Samaritan, this extends, this is talking to us about how we deal with the situation that we are in today. We should not respond like for like. We should seek a response in love. Remember, you know, Jesus' attitude turns the human ideas on their head. We always think, you know, get somebody before they get you, or meet violence with violence. You know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But that wasn't what Jesus said. Jesus did away with all of that. That was the way of the law. That's what the law brings you to. It makes divisions between people. But Jesus Christ says he died for all, even those who don't yet acknowledge it. And whatever happens out of the situation in Paris, we should be living examples of the hope that is in us, to give that hope to the survivors, to give that hope to the people who are asking the questions, that says to them, this world could be better, but not while we are where we are. We need the kingdom of God. And that is what we need to pray for, that his kingdom comes soon. Thank you.